Amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. You know, as we were singing that song and just thinking about, you know, praising the Lord for the debt he has paid, you know, that our sins are paid in full by the precious blood of Christ. In today's passage that God has for us, we're going to see clearly one of the more common sins that we especially need the shed blood of Christ to cover is the sin of self-sufficiency, or the sin of pride of life, of living in a time when relative prosperity and ease like what we live in today, to come to the conclusion that by our own power and by our own strength, we got here and we achieved it. And we don't know how somehow need God's wisdom, don't need God's strength anymore. And that's especially a common struggle that we, I think, all can honestly say we struggle with at times in our life. If you remember the parable that Jesus told us in Luke 12 about a rich ruler. He was so prosperous and so productive, right? He's like, I got to have bigger barns to build in which to store all my stuff. And if you remember what that man said in that conversation of that parable to himself, he says to himself, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I think we can be honest to say there's times where we've said pretty similar stuff to our own hearts, right? This is a good time and I'm just going to enjoy it. But in a way that eventually becomes somewhat self-sufficient. And Jesus tells us, especially that at the end of the parable, this man was a foolish man because, right, God ends up saying your soul is demanded of you this night. And so you had all these plans for the future, but the most important thing that you should have been concerned about is your need for the Lord and a relationship with him. And he should have been rich toward God. And this is why we're warned, for example, also in Scripture, for example, the people of Israel were often tempted to depend on sources of strength. It could be military might. And Jeremiah's warning, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But him who boasts, what he puts his confidence in, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And so there's no question. I think we all many times will struggle with this pride of life, a type of complacency and self-sufficiency in our life that can lead us to not want to depend and trust on the Lord. And the question I want us to consider as a church family this morning is when we find ourselves in this type of spiritual condition, this type of pride in our life, what is the most loving thing for God to do if you're in that situation? How would God demonstrate his love for you? If you're already prosperous and you're already blessed and this is the conclusion that you have come to in your life, what do you think is needed to jar you, to shake you up, to understand what is most important because the Lord loves you? And I think we would have, for example, the answer deep down. We may not really like the answer, but I think we would say is a loving father's discipline. Even if it's painful, even if it's hard, to get us awakened to our spiritual need and the importance of trusting in the Lord, that's of our best spiritual interest. And here what we're talking about is, again, this is not like your salvation is at issue. But it's the fact that God is providing temporary consequences and discipline to your life to wake you up to see how much you need to repent of this type of sin in your life. For example, the writer of Proverbs, in Proverbs 3, the writer of Hebrews is alluding to this passage when he says, for example, you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But he says, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time. And notice the phrase here. this timing of how long the Lord's disciplining love is. Short time has seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems to not be joyful. See that? But sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, it afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so I think we can agree that if we're falling into a sin of complacency or self-sufficiency, one of the greatest proofs that God indeed loves us and that we're his children is that he disciplines us in these moments to help us understand how much we need him, to depend on him, to lead us to repentance. As this says, right, even to produce in us as betraying the peaceful fruits of righteousness. Now I want to take us one step further. Can the Lord's discipline ever involve our physical bodies? Think about that question. Is the Father's loving discipline, can that involve physical pain to our bodies? And we have to be careful here because we're remembered the story, for example, of the man born blind. Jesus says, like, clearly that it's not his sin or his parents' sin that caused them to be born blind, but ultimately that God can demonstrate his glory. So we have to be careful that not all individual sickness and suffering is associated with individual sin. And yet at the same time, God's word clearly gives us, like in our passage today, sometimes physical sickness is part of a loving Father's discipline in our life for sin. And we see this in other places of Scripture. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the people eat of communion in an inappropriate way and they get sick as a consequence. Loving discipline. James chapter 5 talks about we pray for the sick and those who have sinned that they may be forgiven. And it may be associated with the idea that their sickness might be related to some sin in their life. And then there's many examples we find like in our passage today and in other examples in the Old Testament where God gives sickness, physical problems as a consequence of individual sin. And so the question, though, becomes of when we experience that in our life, does that should leave us in a state of mourning? Or can we actually even find joy, even though we're disciplined by God and experience temporary mourning for our sin? And that's why this month we're seeking especially to look at the exchanges that God gives. And God gives us the gift of his joy for our mourning, especially at times of sin. So we're talking about celebrating God's gifts at Christmas time. Last week, if you remember, Pastor Byers was talking about the story of the birth of Christ and how God many times takes our plans and gives us his purposes, right? And so that was an incredible gift that as we looked at the story of how many different plans, Herod had plans, Joseph had plans, Mary had plans, and yet they were exchanged for God's greater purposes. And here we're going to see, especially today, that God takes our grief especially related to even the mourning related to sin, and gives us his joy. And it's important for us to remember that this sinful temptation that we have toward this type of lifestyle of pride and independence from the Lord is something that we can struggle with all throughout our lives. And David struggles with it in our passage today in Psalm 30. And yet we actually read he has a similar struggle at the end of his life. If you remember, David, the last part of David's life that's mentioned in 2 Samuel 24 or 1 Chronicles 21 is when David takes the step as a king to take a census. Remember that? He numbers his military and his might. And that was not a good thing, right? He was doing it right out of a heart of pride, right? He wanted to depend and find out if he was secure in his military forces, to depend on his strength. And you can read about that in those passages. And God sends a prophet and basically gives him three options. Do you want a famine? Do you want to flee from your enemies? Or do you want pestilence as a consequence for your sin? Take your pick. And David's response in that moment was, David said to Gad, I'm in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So we see there was temporary discipline, and God actually shows mercy to David in this case. And we're going to see God providing similar mercy where David sins. There's temporary discipline, but then God provides mercy and deliverance. And we're going to see the beautiful exchange that God makes, even at times of mourning for sin, to be able to experience His joy. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Psalm 30, Psalm 30 in your Bibles. This is the word of the Lord. A psalm, a song of the dedication of the house, a psalm of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. So here we see the sin, the lament. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. So this morning, we're talking about the gift of joy. And with the time remaining, we're looking at three ways that God especially delights to offer and exchange his joy for your mourning. First, we see God can exchange his joy for the sorrow of our physical suffering and the uncertainty. Hopefully, because we took the time to look at the whole psalm together and just read it, you begin to see where the problem was in the verse that brought about this whole crying out to God, that brought about this deliverance. It was in verse 6. Right? So there's the pride. As for me, I mean, it said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. And when David said that in his heart, it's similar to the rich fool, right? In Luke 12. It's similar to the pride that characterizes King Nebuchadnezzar when he builds his whole kingdom and says, look at this kingdom that I have made. Right? This is the heart of the independent, the person who doesn't recognize the kindness and grace of God in their life. Or it's the people of Jeremiah 9 who were boasting in their military power and might. And here's what's important to see, that David describes the joy that the Lord gives by depending on him as being greater than the joy that he had, especially boasting in whatever sense of his prosperity and the joy that that brought him at the end. And so we see that the psalm is going to begin with praise, but that's just the beginning, right? That's what's produced by the end of the psalm too. But we're going to see the problem throughout being addressed, and we'll unpack that together. But the point is, what did the Lord do in this case, in this psalm? So when David struggled with this sin of self-sufficiency and pride, what did God do? What did he experience? We see that it was actually physical sickness that God had healed him from when he cried out to God. Because he was willing to repent, he experienced a marvelous exchange and subsequently wrote a whole worship song about this kindness of God. And it just may be that one of the values that COVID-19 brings to all of us is God is using it to root out these types of desires, this prideful heart that we have to depend so much on our own prosperity, to depend so much on our own plans. And God in his mercy is providing such a global pandemic as a testing to discipline many of us for these types of sin that can be going on in our hearts and lives. And are we going to learn from it? And one of the reasons that David gives that, right, why we can experience such joy is because we see God is able and willing to lift us up at times of physical suffering even. If you look at those verses in 1 through 3, it's picturing David is in a pretty bleak place. He's almost near death. And physical sickness has just a way of putting us in our place in ways like very few things have when we actually face physical problems to an extreme. I don't know if you have been sick, but I've been sick in a point in my life where it's like almost impossible to get out of bed by yourself. And you almost need somebody's help to get to the restroom because you're afraid you're just going to pass out on the floor. And then who knows what's going to happen. And that's almost how I imagine what David would have felt like being close to death. Where when he is so weak and needy, the only helper that he looks to that can somehow lift him up during this time is the Lord. David praises the Lord, and I says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up. You've drawn me up, God. Physical suffering causes great sorrow and uncertainty in our life. It can feel like you're being stuck like at the bottom of a well many times, and you're just like treading water, just feeling overwhelmed in life. And when you're slowly sinking, and you can just imagine David's so weak physically that he describes himself being near death and what that feeling would be like. And I think when we're at those places in our lives, what do we tend to do is we look for many times people to cling on to lift us up. Maybe it's our wealth to cling on to that somehow can get us out, or our wisdom to cling on to. And yet David says how he pictures God's salvation. It's like God dropped a giant bucket in the well and he just jumped in and God pulled him out of it. Right? I mean, just the type of joy that that brings to your life when you experience that type of rescue and kindness. And so he says, O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. And Sheol here is like a like an underworld, like watery world of the dead. Right. And that's what he's describing. And this is what David experiences, especially when he experienced just physical relief and healing. Right. He's leading to praise for God lifting him up from this trial in his life. And I love what Spurgeon says when he talks about this point as we think especially about how we should have even greater joy as Christians. He says the psalmist's praise was reasonable when you consider what was happening in his life. He had a reason to give praise that was in his heart. He had been drawn up like a prisoner from a dungeon, like Joseph out of the pit, and therefore he loved his deliverer. Grace had lifted him up from the pit of hell, from the ditch of sin, from the slough of despond, from the bed of sickness, from the bondage of doubts and fears. And we have no song to offer for all this. How high has our Lord lifted us up? Lifted us up into the children's place, to be adopted into the family. Lifted us up into our union with Christ, to sit together with him in the heavenly places. Lifted high the name of our God, for he has lifted us up above the stars. And the point I think Spurgeon is making is, if David could have such joy like this, how much more so when we consider that Christ, our Savior, tasted suffering and death to bring about a greater rescue, that we can be lifted up from the penalty and the bondage of sin, to be brought into a right relationship with God, where we experience the forgiveness of our sins and the ultimate redemption of our bodies to come. We should be a praise-giving people when we consider God's amazing, amazing love. And we can know with certainty, like David, that God is willing, that God is able to lift us up in the sorrows of our physical suffering and uncertainty. And David goes on to give another reason for joy, though, too, because he says it's better to be in God's hands, ultimately, than his enemies, and for them to get the final say. Remember, where David was given a choice back in 2 Samuel 24, he says, I'm in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And that's what I think we see even described in the psalm. David is just depending his life. He's falling into God's hands of mercy for his rescue and in nowhere else. And that's the point. He says, have not let my enemies rejoice over me. David is concerned that his enemies rejoicing over his death and getting the victory and the last laugh. And he's depending on the Lord ultimately to provide the rescue. And as Christians, right, we have hope, right? We know that the devil, Satan, sin does not get the final laugh, does not get the final victory because of Christ. And God has allowed COVID into everyone's life for different reasons to accomplish different purposes, I believe, in each of our hearts. But I believe one of the primary has to be for all of us, for us to turn and to depend more and more on Christ for our source of stability and security during these times and less on anything else in the world. I hope we can see ourselves in this psalm, and in some one degree or another, we can be especially be behaving self-sufficiently, and we can affirm with the psalmist, for example, that it is good for me that I was afflicted. When I experience God's disciplining love, that as I see what God produces, greater dependence, greater praise, greater love for his character in my life, I can be actually thankful to God for that disciplining love in my life, for ways he revealed sin. That I might learn your statutes. And one of the reasons that we can say that as followers of Christ is because we know God's disciplining anger for our sin is for a moment. Right? It's not removing us from relationship with him, but establishing and reaffirming for us we already have relationship. And he loves us as his children. And that's why he disciplines us. Now, we don't know what the Lord planned for every person who might hear this message, but we can have joy knowing that God can even often heal those who cry out to him. And we see this example in David's life. Oh, Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. And we've seen ways in our church family where we have been crying out to God, even for his physical healing in different individuals' lives. And we've seen God by his kindness choose to answer. And we also have seen times where he chooses not to answer and still see his marvelous purposes and how he uses suffering. But this is one of those powerful passages that remind us that God's character is such that sometimes he just delights in showing kindness to his people, even when they don't deserve it. God delights in forgiving them. God delights in showing kindness to his people. And it's pretty amazing. As Christians, I think we should be a people of all people who have hope, even during this season, because we know God's kindnesses are new and his mercies are new each day. And we may have vaccines, et cetera, that may come. But at the end of the day, I mean, we have a hope that is sure. And I hope we're learning every lesson we possibly can from this time. You know, I would really be unfortunate for God to have to put us through another COVID refresher course for us to learn the importance of being dependent on him for everything. And so let's learn everything we can, right, as God's people, that he's trying to teach us through this season. He can exchange also his joy for the sorrows of temporary discipline. The sorrows of temporary discipline. Many of our greatest moments of joy when we experience them in life, we just want to celebrate with people. We had one of our international students, she defended her PhD, a thesis this week, right? And so all of a sudden, right, you've got to tell everybody, right? Many of us, we got married, you got engaged, what do you want to do? You want to share it. Maybe some of those, I have some friends who got a job offer recently in this environment. You could better believe they were really excited to tell me that, right? And that's what David does. When he experiences God's kindness on display in his life, he's got a reason for praising, and he wants to bring other people to the party, right? So there's a reason for praise. He says, bring praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. And so there's always reasons that we have as Christians, I think, to give praise to his holy name for the kindness that he's at work in life. There's even two individuals, Phil Lewandowski and others, who've been going through some pretty severe cases of COVID, and they were hospitalized, and they're now beginning to recover, praise the Lord. And so we see ways that God is demonstrating his kindness, and are we quick as a people to praise God for his grace in those ways? And notice, the opening of this psalm is giving thanks. David will begin to then unpack the reason why God needs to be thanked. But there are many different types of psalms in the Bible. But this is a psalm of personal thanksgiving. And why that's important is psalms of personal thanksgiving, usually what causes this thanksgiving to be produced is not usually what we would say good things, but suffering and sorrow. And James Boyce, I think, puts it this way. Thanksgiving psalms are closely related to psalms of lament, psalms of sadness. Since thanksgiving psalms are usually expressions of praise for God having heard a lament, a cry. And so we're at the end of the process, right? We're getting to enjoy the fruits of David's praise to God. But God had baked in suffering, baked in sin, right? And now he's experiencing all this heartache. And this is finally what's produced after a time of mourning, right? After a time of sorrow because of his sin and suffering because of his sin. And so we're at the end of the process, but I think it's important for us to understand many of us who, let's say, are not at this point in the process of mourning, right, to be encouraged. When I go through that time, it's temporary to lead me ultimately to praise. And for others, we're just on the other side of it, where maybe God has been revealing areas of sin in our life that he's brought to light and he's leading us to repent. And we're now beginning to taste, just like David, the joy that comes with depending on the Lord for mercy, the joy that comes with God answering our prayers. But we cannot miss the point that his fatherly anger is temporary compared to his eternal favor. The Lord disciplines those he loves. And when we experience God's discipline for sin, we can believe that lie that God planned discipline only for my pain, but not ultimately to produce praise. It's not for a loving purpose. Many times we can think that there's no loving purpose to this. But notice, David reflects on the Lord's temporary discipline and healing, and he sees it from God's perspective. His anger is but for a moment. His anger is but for a moment. His favor, his kindness, is for a lifetime. Notice the contrast. The loving anger of God, momentary, but his delight and kindness toward his people, for a lifetime. And that's one of the things that God reveals Himself, right? He's the God who shows loving kindness and favor to the thousandth generation. What an incredible reminder as Christians that your joy during this season is not tied to your circumstances, but to the character of God, that He's a kind God and a forgiving God. A type of God who actually demonstrates forgiveness in ways that you and I typically struggle to show to other people in our lives. Right? Time and time we sin against one another, and how quick are we willing to forgive when people turn to us and ask? And yet God in the psalm we see is momentarily afflicting and producing kindness and mercy in David's life as soon as he turns to Him. And I think this can be especially shocking at times in our life, perplexing when we see the depth of our sin, we see the consequence it brings on to people, to believe that God is so good and so merciful that He can forgive anybody who depends on Christ with their life, that He's willing and able and powerful enough to do that. It kind of reminds me, you know, as Christians, when we think of being favored by God in that way, it's kind of perplexing. Like, why would God show such kindness? I'm not worthy of that. It reminds me of Mary's response when the angel said to Mary, coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." And remember Mary's response? Was it, "Yes, I'm worthy of the favor." She was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering, what kind of salutation was this? Right? Because she considers her lowly estate, she considers, right, herself, and she doesn't think of herself as a favored one. And I think in our sin, many times we can, right, have that same feeling. How could God be so merciful to me, despite the ways I've defamed Him? And to which the angel reminded her again. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor, kindness with God." What an amazing thing that because of Christ, right, we can find favor with the Lord, kindness from Him. And we serve an amazing God who, even when we have to receive discipline because of our sin, we know the disciplining anger lasts just for a moment. His favor lasts for a lifetime. And again, we have to, I think it's important to kind of pause here. This assumes, this disciplining anger of God that's for a loving purpose assumes, right, this is for children of God, sons of God, right? And so God typically does not discipline His enemies in this way. And so we have to understand that this is applying to somebody who has faith and trust in God. And he sees God working in his life this way. But for some, maybe here today, there hasn't been a time where you have turned away, confessed your sin, and turned to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus died on the cross to make it possible for you to be forgiven. He rose from the dead to prove that He has the power to bring you in a right relationship with God. You need to believe Him and trust Him in that. And then you can experience with the joy that David is talking about, the joy of the forgiveness of his sins, the joy of being in a right relationship with God, the joy of knowing God's disciplining anger is just for a moment. But apart from Christ, that promise is not for you. And that's why Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Is Christ your Savior? That's your hope. That's the source of joy from this whole thing, is the joy is tied to God being the Savior for David. Is that true for you? Again, notice, look at verse 5. What the discipline of God produces in David's life is weeping and mourning. And so we're to see if weeping, right, it's necessary at times that you weep over your sin. But it's temporary, right? Because we can rejoice in the forgiveness that we can find in God. There's a time for mourning our sin against God. That's part of what is genuine repentance. Part of turning to the Lord is hating and mourning what we have done that displeases God. But this psalm, what it tells us is mourning can stop in the morning. Right? Because God offers His forgiveness. Backed by the blood of Christ, a once for all sufficient sacrifice to cleanse us and to cover us from our sin. And so like the psalmist, we can say weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning when we understand God's kindness toward us. I love the imagery of poetry. And here, weeping, it's described as lodging, temporarily staying, right? Like a resident would stay, like in your, as a guest in your house, right? And so weeping is staying for the night, but joy is coming for the day, for the morning. And so I want to give weeping as a Christian the guest room right in my life, right? But weeping for past sin is not a permanent resident in my house, in my life as a Christian. Yes, mourning and weeping is a necessary part of repentance, but is not forever. Why? Because you can exchange it, right? For the joy that when we grasp the good news of Jesus, our God is forgiving. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His whole point is He abundantly pardons in ways that are not like you and I. But it's so tempting for all of us to wallow in sin, right? When we see the ways that we have sinned against God, the ways that we've defamed Him, that you can churn over those thoughts of what you did in the past over and over and over, even though you may have asked for forgiveness, even though you may have talked with the people, even though you may have tried to reconcile, and yet you still feel stuck, like you're wallowing and you can't get past this past. And like this passage is saying, weeping is not the temporary guest in your house. You've given weeping like the master suite, right? And whether it's supposed to be there for Jesus Christ, the King. And so the reality is just like me, you tend to center your life around you rather than Christ, around your sin rather than what Christ has done. And our sin is not greater than Christ's power. He died once for all for the sins of the world so that forgiveness is possible. Believe Him. And like this psalm says, we can run. We can run to Christ in the night. When we sin against God and we experience consequences for our sin, you can run to Christ. You can pour out your tears in your pillow. You can confess your sins to the Lord. And yet you can be reassured by God because of His character that He provides forgiveness in Christ if you are trusting in Him. Like the psalmist says, you get an answer from the Lord that as far as the east is from the west, so far, right, has He removed our transgressions from us. Every time I read this psalm about joy coming in the morning, right, in this time of sadness in the evening, I just imagine, like we sung that song about the tomb, the stone being rolled away. And if you remember, the women, they went to the tomb of Jesus early in the morning before the sun was up while it was still dark. And you can imagine, right, they're there, they see the tomb empty, and Mary is weeping, right, that the tomb is empty. And Jesus, she doesn't even recognize it, right? And He says, why are you weeping, Mary? Right? And you just see this irony, right? The tomb is empty, and here she is weeping, right? And Jesus is like, why are you weeping? And you just imagine how different that day was than the night before, right? How different that day was to be with Christ resurrected from the dead. And as Christians, right, we have this joy of knowing, right, the tomb is empty. Forgiveness is possible. And yet how horrible is it for us to wake up in the morning still mourning for sin and living like this wonderful exchange that God made possible through Jesus never took place. Living like, for example, Jesus did not truly die in your place to save you. Living like the words that Christ uttered from His dying breath, it is finished, is not actually finished in your life. And that they're not true and they don't apply to you. And that joyful news of Christ that's supposed to go to the ends of the earth, you feel like it doesn't apply to your part of Indiana in which you live. And the only way to experience this kind of joy that David is talking about, he's saying, is through genuine repentance, turning to the Lord and trusting in Him. But when you do, there's that joy and confidence that we can have to know that we're forgiven. Like Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. There's a joy. And what an incredible gift. Momentary anger exchanged for lasting favor, weeping in the night, but joy coming in the morning. And third, we see he can exchange joy for the sorrow that came from self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency, many times we think, brings us joy. And the irony is that it brought a time of mourning in David's life. And this is the part of the song that David laments the problem, his pride. And it's a warning. We have to beware of the materialism and the greed that can somehow produce the heart that says, I don't need you, God. I don't need you in my life. I got it on my own. I'm secure. And David confesses his sin in verse 6. But now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. And we can relate to this experience, right? When success makes us like, I could do anything. Nothing can stop me now, right? I'm on a roll. And this speech just reveals, right, the proud and foolish heart, which is why Jesus tells us, right, in The Rich Fool, it ends, he said to him, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has abundance does his life consist of possessions. And so the day we believe the lie that we're self-made instead of God-made or independent of God instead of dependent on God is a day where we can expect God might humble us to teach us. David shows that when we are proud like this, we can experience mourning, but we have to recommit yourself to repenting of personal sin when necessary. In verse 7, David talks about and he remembers God's kindness. He describes it like being this mountain that establishes him where he's secure. And when we remember David's story, David was a shepherd boy, right? And he was the youngest of the shepherd boy. And God gave him victory over Goliath. God anointed him as king. God gave him protection while he was being pursued by nations. God gave him victory in amazing battles in ways that he could have never done by his own strength. God does all these things. And David knows that. David remembers this many times in his life. And yet at the same time, he can be tempted in this way with sin. And you better believe that you and I can be tempted in the same way. And we see that even at the end of David's life. But look at verse 7. It provides a warning. You hid your face, God, and I was dismayed. Notice, when God removes, and I think face here, he means the ways in which he was experiencing God's kindness and blessing. And now he experiences sickness as a consequence of his sin. So he hides his face temporarily from David, right? Does not show his favor and kindness as he was. And David is just totally dismayed. That word there is like shocked in fear, right, for his life. And you look at, so he's a terrified person now when God removes his kindness. And where was he in verse 6 when he was boasting? I will never be moved. I will never shake. I will never totter. And now here he is. God just removes a little bit of his kindness and grace. And here he is tottering in fear. And so one of the questions I think God is intending for this as a spiritual checkup for our church family is, as God has removed in some ways, maybe some of his kindness we've experienced in prosperity, kindness we have experienced in physical health, kindness we have, right? And anxiety and worry and fear is what comes out. It's a heart check for us, is how much is your security and stability in your life tied to these things rather than to the Lord? And if that's the case that God is revealing in your heart, this psalm is encouraging us, we need to repent. Right, we need to turn to the Lord. We need to remind ourselves it's his mercies that we need to depend on. And when God removes the false security that David was depending on, David understands he can turn to nowhere else but the Lord. It's the Lord alone who's worthy to trust and depend on. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. Hear, O God, and be gracious to me, O Lord, my helper. And so I hope we're seeing this season as a season that God is using in a way to discipline and refine us to depend more on him so that we could reflect as a church a better picture of what Christ is like. And I pray one of those things is people would see in your life, you're more dependent in your prayer life than you've ever been before, because God is refining you, removing these things that you were depending and looking to for and focusing on in your life. And instead, he's drawing your focus more and more to the mercy and the plans of God. And so like David, then we can embrace then the grand exchange that comes. What comes at the end of this process of the Lord's discipline? And then finally, as David turns to the Lord, we see his joy. Joy that comes from dependence on him. A greater joy than he had experienced even in the pride. And look how the song ends, right? God's gift is overturning David's mourning, his sadness with gladness. Changing, it's like changing garments. Sadness for suffering and sin is exchanged with gladness for God's kindness and grace. And so the pride brought the sadness into David's life, and we see now the trust is bringing the gladness back. Notice David says that by the end, it's like he's got a new dance. Right? 30:11. You've turned me, my mourning, into dancing. Right? Instead of moping, David's like doing the merengue. He's dancing, right, with joy, right, for God's grace. One of the joys that we have the privilege of I just get to see regularly as a pastor, is you just see God's grace transforming people's lives all the time. And one of the joys that, I've seen international students who at one point I knew, were hopeless, they were depressed, they were separated from God. They come to hear the good news of Christ's love, and you just see the change. And then you see them years later, where they were 2 years ago, and here they're on a Sunday, and they're worshiping the Lord, and God has put a new song in their heart, and they're swaying their hips a little bit to the music, because they're joyful, right, for the Lord. And I think that's a powerful picture of the transformation that God can provide as we turn to him. And then look, you've got a picture of a new outfit. Just like the joy we all get of putting on those new matching Christmas sweaters and socks, right? The joys of those onesie pajamas that match with the whole family, right? Psalm is saying, you've loosed my sackcloth and you've girded me with gladness. But the metaphor of this clothing, right, it's not that we're matching oneness pajamas for Christmas time. It's Galatians 3:27. We're all clothed in the same righteousness of Christ, in Christ. For you are baptized into Christ, having clothed yourself with Christ. That's what we're covered by. And that gives us joy. How should this good news affect our joy? Christ said this way, things I've spoken that my joy, the joy of Christ, nothing stops Christ, as we were singing about. Nothing affects His plans and purposes. So imagine how happy God is all the time. And that joy is now yours. It's complete in Christ. Your joy may be made full. I've had the privilege recently of this year seeing a gentleman I was counseling who's gone through significant sin and suffering in his life. And, you know, everybody described him as being an angry man and never happy. And he went into his work recently and somebody came up from his work and said, "What happened to you? You're smiling." What had happened was this exchange. God had exchanged, right, even through temporary discipline and love, brought him to a point of repentance and the joy that comes with understanding the forgiveness and the love of God and the joy of living to please Him. It's joyful. It's amazing. And guess what also he has? A new song. And notice the whole reason this song came about was came out through suffering. Right? Psalm 30:12 says that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. And I think many times we don't have that perspective again of suffering and discipline. Is God is producing in it a new way for me to recognize His mercies, to praise Him. And that's why I always love finding ways, hearing new ways of where people are worshiping the Lord. And you see all the different styles of worship throughout the centuries, from Gregorian chants to where we're at today. But what's amazing is what's common through all of that is God's mercy and grace has transformed people's lives to such a way that they got to praise Him in song. And it's a constant reminder again of our God's faithfulness to continue. And I look forward to the new songs of praise that God will be producing in our hearts through this season. Right? Do you see ways that God is at work to quickly produce praise even in this season? And we see David will write more songs of thanksgiving and praise throughout his lifetime. For example, Psalm 41-3, maybe this came to your mind as I was reading this psalm as well. I waited patiently for the Lord and He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the fire of my clay. David seems like he finds himself a lot of times in these difficult situations, right? I mean, you read a lot of these psalms. And He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm, and He put a new song in my mouth. Right? A song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust the Lord. And so I hope our sorrows that we're exchanging for joy in Christ would be evident in praises on our lips through this season, that we could look back like David and see ways of God's faithfulness and care in other people who maybe are trusting and depending on the Lord by our examples. And finally, we see the new heart. And so David, you just see his soul is changed, right? He was mourning and now he's glad. He has a song of thanksgiving. All the dancing, the emotions, the praising, all evidence, right, of a heart and soul that is being changed and transformed by God's kindness. A heart that wants to give thanks to God. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to You forever. And God has given this psalm and the example of David for our instruction today, right, to help us, make us more like Christ and to handle these trials well. And this is an example where you see David, right? God chooses to give David, right, temporary relief from his physical sickness. And God in His kindness may choose to give us relief, right, from COVID-19. But God choosing by His kindness to give relief does not necessarily mean that people will respond well when they're given relief. One of the biggest temptations, I think, is once again, when God brings by kindness again or prosperity to our life, that we can fall back into the same temptation, not depending on the Lord, getting proud, becoming more independent, thinking somehow we got out of this ourselves. You know, the Psalm 30 is very similar to a similar psalm of praise when somebody is healed from sickness. It's King Hezekiah, actually, who was the southern king of Judah. God actually gives Hezekiah sickness. as a consequence of sin in his life. And if you remember, the sickness is going to lead to death, originally God says. Hezekiah cries out to God, and God actually is kind and gives him another 15 years of life by his kindness and mercy. And I think David is a positive example of what it looks like after to respond well. Hezekiah is not a positive example of you can experience relief from physical sickness and you use those years later in a foolish way, in an unwise way. And we see the heart of Hezekiah is actually a lot like the heart of David was at the beginning of this psalm. If you remember, when he finds out that he's healed and he is not going to be sick, eventually Hezekiah welcomes some people from Babylon who are messengers. And then that's when the prophet Isaiah gives him a warning. And he tells them, Hezekiah, the destruction of Jerusalem. He tells them the people are going to be carried away to Babylon and nothing is going to be left of his city and this kingdom. He tells them that your sons are going to be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. He tells him, right, that his heart reveals, right, the same proud heart of David. Because you remember what Hezekiah's response was when he hears this message? The word of the Lord that you've spoken is good. Really? For he thought, why not, if there will be peace and security in my days? Right? And so Hezekiah is a warning for us as we can get relief and then immediately feel like, as long as I'm secure and I'm good, right, who cares? And so may we learn everything that God wants to teach us through his disciplining love in this season. May we rejoice with thanksgiving for his gifts, knowing that God can take our griefs, right, even grief related to our sin and physical suffering, and give us his joy. But we have to make the most of the time, right, depending on the Lord. If he would even choose to give us relief in the days ahead, I pray that we would be a more dependent people, learning everything we can from these lessons like Psalm 30 for us, so we don't have to experience the same type of thing again. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much for your disciplining love. We thank you and we understand from your perspective, God, as you tell us that it's good that you discipline us. It's proof that we are your children. It's proof that you love us. It's proof that you want to give us a greater joy than temporary ease and comfort, a joy that's tied to Christ, to the kingdom that he's establishing, to the forgiveness and joy of a relationship with you that is far better than possessions or anything else that we could depend on. And Father, I pray for us as a church, and God, through this, we would be shown to be a more dependent people, quicker to turn to Christ, quicker to cry out to him for strength, quicker to confess our sins and to search within our own hearts any evil and wicked ways within us, that we might be a better reflection of your loyal love in this time. And Father, I pray that you would do far more than we think or imagine. I pray for your kindness, for your relief, if you would choose. And Lord, I pray if whatever ways you choose to show your kindness to us, that we would be a people too quick to praise you and give you glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.